You can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. While you do that, I'll give you a quick summary of how our summer has been going. We've had a very good summer. We had VBS, which I helped lead a group. It was very interesting, tiring, but good. The week after VBS, my wife and I, with some friends, rented an Airbnb for Linda's 50th birthday. So with that came four birthday parties. It's a big do after all. So we rented this Airbnb in Alberta for four nights. The week after that, our kids from BC, our son Isaiah and his wife Tiana and their five kids spent 3 weeks at our house. On our wedding day, my dad shared a poem that I thought was kind of mean. He said, "I've seen the lights of Paris, I've seen the lights of Rome, but the greatest lights I've ever seen are the taillights taking my grandchildren home." It makes more sense now. Love our family, though. Very blessed. My wife and I went camping for two nights 2 weeks ago. We had a great time. We're neither professional campers. We usually go with friends who have all the stuff that we forget to bring. So just my wife and I went camping, tenting, for two nights. We had a great time. We loved it. We'd like to go again if we can in September sometime, try to find a little getaway to go once more. Ministry-wise, there's been no youth for the summer, no men's night, which has allowed me to do things that I maybe enjoy doing or I'm curious about learning more. So counseling, I read a book on the pastor and counseling. I'm in the process of taking a free online course on counseling, biblical counseling. I've been looking at parenting. I feel like parenting is always relevant, and if there's an opportunity for us to tap into some parenting resources that are out there, so maybe in the fall or in the new year, we can try to pursue something like that. As far as youth is concerned, so youth will start again in September, and I will be heading up youth for September and October, and the plan is for Braden to start pastoring in November full-time. But his commissioning will be next Sunday. So the plan is for him to start in November. In the meantime, I'll be taking over that until he kicks in. We've been looking at John, and recently the seven I Am statements. Jesus has made seven I Am statements in the book of John, connecting him to the eternal, self-existent I Am from Exodus chapter 3, where God confronts Moses at the burning bush, and Moses says, "Who do I say sent me?" And God says, "I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent you." Jesus takes these same phrases and relates them to himself. Perhaps the most clearest statement is in John chapter 8, verse 58, which is not one of the I Am statements, but Jesus says to the Jewish leaders, he says, "Before Abraham was born, I am." Clearly referring himself to God. So John wants to portray clearly through the book, through the Gospel of John, that Jesus is God. And that we believe that Jesus came to give us life. All who come to him will have eternal life. That's John's premise. That's his goal, his vision. So these last series of the message we've been doing has been focusing on the I Am statements. The first was Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." The second was, "I am the light of the world." "I am the door." "I am the good shepherd." "I am the resurrection and the life." And now we look at Jesus saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And finally, the seventh one will be, Jesus says, "I am the true vine." Let's read John chapter 14, verses 1 to 11. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. In 2022, Ligonier Ministries posted an article saying, Are there many ways to God? Most evangelicals say yes. 56% of evangelicals say there are many ways to God. In fact, other studies I've read have said up to 70% of evangelicals say there's more than one way to God, which seems to contradict being an evangelical. If you're an evangelical, you would say that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. I want us to answer three questions in this message. Number one, is Jesus exclusive? Number two, is Jesus lying? And number three, so what now? And so we'll look at Jesus is the way with the question, is Jesus being exclusive? Jesus is the truth. Is he lying? And third, Jesus is the life. So what now? So John chapter 13, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. He's had the Last Supper with his disciples. He's washed their feet. He's told them that he's leaving. He's mentioned that one of them will betray him. He's mentioned that Peter will betray him and that he's going to the Father. And then chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus says, Do not let your hearts be troubled. All of this could have been very overwhelming for the disciples to hear. He's leaving. One of us will betray. Actually, Judas has left at that point. Jesus says, Peter will deny him. And Jesus says, Do not let your hearts be troubled. The word troubled means to be stirred, to be agitated. Don't let your hearts be stirred. When I think of stirred and agitated, I think of Ranger Lake Bible Camp. My wife cooked there for a couple of years, and I went along with her to help once in a while on weekends. And one of my jobs was to mash the potatoes. So they've got this big pot with a mixer. So I poured the hot potatoes in there, poured the butter in there, poured the milk in there, and turned on the mixer. And I had milk and butter and potatoes all over me, and the floor, and the ceiling, and the wall. So I cleaned myself up, cleaned the walls up, slowed the speed down, turned the mixer on again, and I got potatoes on me, and the ceiling, and the wall. Apparently I had used the wrong paddle. It was supposed to be a hook, and I used the big paddle, and it just threw everything. So, but it was stirring, it was agitating. And Jesus says, with all the news that he's predicting, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't let this stir in your mind. Instead, what's the solution? Believe in God. Focus on Jesus. Focus on things above. Focus on your eternal home where I'm preparing a place for you. And yet Jesus, in the Gospel of John, three times is mentioned that Jesus was troubled. Three times, John records, at the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus was greatly troubled. when he says that he's going to, one of you will betray me, Jesus was troubled in spirit. Well, how can Jesus be troubled but we can't? I think it goes to show that there's a human emotion, there's a human reality that life can be troubling. But what do we do with that? We will be troubled. Jesus was troubled. But what do we do with that? How do we handle that? By focusing on the eternal, by focusing on God, finding that he is sufficient. This passage is kind of sandwiched in between, do not let your hearts be troubled, and then verse 27. John 14, verse 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So Jesus has a lesson for us that when life is troubling, and yes, we will be troubled, to believe in God, to not let our hearts be stirred, and to rather focus on things of eternal truth and value. Verse 2, Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms. Typically, we have memorized this from the King James. In my Father's house are many mansions. It's not mansions, it's rooms, dwelling places. Most common modern translations will say rooms. In my Father's house are many rooms. A London newspaper a while back had posted a contest for a description of home. What is the best description of home? The winning contestant had said, home is where you're treated the best and complain the most. In my Father's house are many rooms. We have a home that Jesus is preparing for us. C.S. Lewis has said, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. If you find that this world has nothing to satisfy, it's because there's another home that will satisfy you. A wealthy man died, went to heaven, was greeted by St. Peter, and St. Peter welcomed him to his eternal home. Let me take you to your new dwelling place. As walking past the mansions and the beautiful places, the streets of gold, this wealthy man is quite surprised and enjoying the new atmosphere. He walks to the end of the street and he comes to this shabby-looking little home. And St. Peter says, welcome to your new dwelling place. And he says, is that all I get? Well, Peter says, we did the best we could with the money you sent. Jesus says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself. Jesus is preparing a place for us. The question that commentators maybe don't agree on is, what does it mean to prepare a place? Is Jesus preparing a place in heaven currently now? The last 2,000 years, he's been preparing a place. Or is Jesus saying he's going to the cross? Because right now there is not a way for you to enter into heaven, but I'll prepare a place at the cross so that you can gain access to your eternal home. I believe both are correct. I believe Jesus is saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you at the cross so that in heaven I can prepare a place for you to be with me forever. What does Psalm 23 say? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I do, I will come again. Jesus is coming again. We might not want to think about that sometimes, but the truth is, he is coming again. I will come again and take you to myself. Yes, our loved ones will be there. Yes, there will be streets of gold, but we're going to heaven because Jesus is there. So let's ask the question, or let's maybe answer the question, is Jesus being exclusive? If statistics say that 56% of evangelicals say there's more than one way to God, where is that coming from? I think our culture today has become so tolerant that tolerant mindset has crept into the churches. And social media and many other devices, many other messages will send you the message that, sure, you can believe in Jesus. You can believe that he's the way to your salvation. But we also believe this way is to salvation as well. And who's to say I'm right and you're wrong? Let me just, before I go into that, the rest of the passage, Jesus says, you know the way. And Thomas says, no, we don't. And Jesus says, you know me, therefore you know the way. And the rest of the passage is dripping with Jesus' language of deity. Jesus is clearly making reference to the fact that he is God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. The Father is in me and I'm in the Father. John makes it clear that Jesus is God. There's no way around that. So, is Jesus being exclusive? By exclusive, we mean limited to only one group of people. It sounds intolerant. It sounds narrow-minded. In Acts, Christians were known as the Way. Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate. In Luke chapter 13, verses 23 to 25, Jesus says, and someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you will begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us. Then he will answer to you, I do not know where you come from. Someone approaches Jesus and says, is it true only a few will be saved? Is there only one way? And Jesus says to that person, you strive to enter through the narrow gate. Are there really ways, different ways to be saved? Only a few will be saved? Jesus says, what about you? You enter through the narrow gate. David Guzik has said, if there are many roads to God, then Jesus is not one of them, because he claimed he was the only way. Jesus said, I am the way. In Acts chapter 4, Peter said, there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. If there are many ways to God, then Jesus is wrong. Either Jesus is right, or he is only a way. But Jesus says he is the way. And yet, Peter said there's only one way to be saved. Jesus said there's only one way to be saved. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. John said in 1 John chapter 5, he who has a son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. If you have Jesus, you have life. If you don't, you don't have life. Jesus said in verse 6, no one comes to the Father except through me. No one. No one means no one. Not one. None. Zero. Never. Absolutely no one can come to the Father except through me. However, we need to be clear that everyone can come to Jesus. Everyone can come to Jesus. So how do we wrestle with this tension of, is there one way? Are we being exclusive? Are there many ways to God? No. Only one. Are we then being exclusive? No. Everyone is welcome. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 2, God desires all people to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. Peter wrote, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Billy Graham's daughter was interviewed on national TV. Are you one of those exclusive Christians who believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? She said, no, Jesus is not exclusive. He died so anyone can come to him. And yet truth, by nature, is very exclusive. Truth is truth. 2 + 2 = 4. There's only one right answer. Suppose you're on a plane going to Vancouver. You've got your ticket. You've checked in. You go through security, gate 7. The sign on the board says Saskatoon to Vancouver. And as you're waiting there, someone beside you sits down beside you and says, so what do you plan to do in Toronto? I'm going to Vancouver. No, we're going to Toronto. That plane has one destination. So either he's wrong or you pull your ticket out and you check, no, this is the right answer. I'm going to Vancouver. I was in a similar situation, except not on a plane, but in a bathroom. I walked into a bathroom and there's a female there. One of us is in the wrong. I go back to the door and I was in the wrong. Nowadays, people say you can both be right, but we know the answer. There's only one right answer. Truth, by definition, is very exclusive. So rather than saying, is there only one way? Isn't that being exclusive? Let's be thankful that God provided a way. That God is loving and kind and provided a way for us to be reconciled to him through Jesus. So second question, Jesus is the truth. Jesus says of himself, I am the truth. Was he lying? Truth was very important to John as well as to Jesus. 25 times we see the word truth in the Gospel of John. John chapter 1 describes Jesus as full of grace and truth. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus talks about when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Jesus said in John chapter 17, he's praying to the Father saying, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. And perhaps the clearest explanation of why Jesus came is in John chapter 18, verse 37. He's on trial before Pilate. And Pilate asks him, so you are a king? Jesus answers, you say correctly that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Jesus said, that's why I came to this earth, to bear witness, to testify to the truth, not our truth, the truth. And he says, everyone who is of the truth, the NIV says, on the side of truth, listens to me. You're either on the side of truth or in the side of lies, truth and error. You can't both be right. Jesus said, I am the truth. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So all religions can't all be right. Jesus said he is the truth. Hindus believe that God is one with the universe. Everything is God. There's many incarnations of God, which could possibly mean that we are gods. Plant life, animals are God, all is God. Buddhists typically don't believe there's any God. Islam believes in one God, but they deny the Trinity. They believe Jesus was a prophet, but not God. So here in the three brief illustrations of examples of religions, they don't all coincide. Well, they can't all be right. People would tend to say they can all be right, but Jesus says, I am the truth. Jesus didn't say he was a truth. He said, I am the truth. So if Jesus is concerned about he's concerned about truth, how could he possibly be lying? Jesus said, believe in me. Believe in me. I am the truth. John's purpose in writing is revealed to us in John chapter 20, verse 31. John sums up his intent with the gospel, saying, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The gospel of John is written for you and I so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the truth, and that by believing we may have life in his name. So what now? Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the way. So what now? Jesus is the life. He came to give life. He came to bring eternal life. He came to bring life so we wouldn't have to die. The opposite of life is death. This is God's life. This is eternal life. This is life that is everlasting, but it's also a quality of life. It's not just eternal life. We already possess God's life existing within us now. It is life that Jesus offers. In him was life. He came to give us abundant life. Ephesians talks about the Gentiles who are separated from the life of God. So we know that Jesus is life. He is eternal life. If we possess life, we will live forever. But life is also used figuratively as well. So there's the literal definition of life. There's also the figurative way of using life. So how do we use life figuratively? If you look at your phone, how much life does my phone have? How much battery life does my phone have? It's not speaking of life, it's how much power, how much energy does my phone have? If someone's the life of the party, how much enthusiasm, how much excitement do they bring? Figuratively. So if Jesus says, I am the life, if Jesus is life, in him was life, then how does that apply to my life today? I may have eternal life, but perhaps I don't realize that I have God's life within me. And maybe I need to unplug from areas of my life that I think will charge me and plug into Jesus, who is a true source of life. He gives life. He came to give us life, and that we might have it abundantly. Jesus is the life. Jesus came so that we could have life in him on this earth. He came so that he could prepare us a way in heaven, and he is the way so we could be with him forever and ever. He is going to the Father, and he wants us to be there with him. I'll call the worship team up, and I'll close with this. A guy I went to Bible school with got married after Bible school, married a girl in our class as well, and he thought since she planned the whole wedding, he would plan the honeymoon. And he kept the honeymoon a secret. He didn't tell anyone where they were going. He didn't tell his bride where they were going. All he said is, pack your bags. And so he told her, just come along with me. If you go through the airport, don't look at the signs, close your eyes. If they make an announcement, plug your ears. And she did that. They went through the airport, got to the destination. She had her eyes closed. when she opened up her eyes and walked to the airport, she saw a license plate that said, Aloha. Are we in Hawaii? She didn't know where she was going, but she knew the one who knew the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he can take us to be with the Father because he is the way. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father Jesus, Holy Spirit, three in one, God Almighty, you are God, has revealed yourself to us through your word, through your Son. And we thank you and we acknowledge and we confess with our lips, Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. So we thank you. We thank you for showing us the way to eternal life is through faith in Jesus. I pray for those here this morning, perhaps, who are being confused, who are being deceived, that there's many ways to God. Because Jesus, you said you are the only way. No one comes to the Father. That might be a clear message that we understand and believe with our whole heart. But also recognize that there's neighbors and people down our street and people in our workplace who are also deceived, thinking that there's many ways to God. When you said in your word, there's one way. Help us to know the truth, to believe the truth, and to love the truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.